Luke 10 is where we are. We pick it up today at 20, verse 25. The last two sections in the chapter 10, notice it goes 25 to 37, and then the last second section is 38 to 42. They're a study in contrast. And in one, Jesus challenges those who would have a correct theological position, but they have no expression of their faith in regards to obedience and service. That's what we'll see today. And then the second section, there's a challenge to those who only serve and never make the time to sit at Jesus' feet in devotion. And so these last two snapshots are interesting contrasts. We'll just do the one today, starting in verse 25. Read with me a little bit. Chapter 10 of Luke, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," speaking of Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? What's your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.'" Verse 36, "So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I don't doubt you've read this and heard this a lot. I hope you have. But my prayer is that we could approach it kind of like a blank slate today and say, "Okay, Lord, what would you have for me today?" Isn't it cool how you can read the Bible a lot of different times, and each time you read it, something different kind of jumps out at you, and another nugget. And that's what my prayer today is, that we wouldn't just say, yeah, I got that. Hurry up, Pastor, I got lunch to go to. You know, that we would just kind of sit and just receive what God would have for us. So, here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we have together. Thanks for your word that you have given to us for our instruction and our edification and our correction, and everything we need, Lord, is wrapped up in these words. And we pray that you, your Holy Spirit would bring in the life to us, Lord. And it wouldn't just land in our mind. We're thankful for that, but it would permeate through us, Lord. And we want to be more like Jesus. That's why we're here today, Lord. We want you to fashion us into the image of our Savior. So take this story and use it in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it starts there at verse 25, a certain lawyer. You know, lawyers back then are different than the lawyers we know of today. Lawyers today are experts in civil, criminal kind of law. But lawyers in Scripture were experts in the law of Moses. So they're religious lawyers. Anytime you read in the Bible about lawyers, don't think of, you know, civil lawyers like Better Call Saul on TV, which, by the way, I really like. Think of a guy who really understands the Bible well. So he's a sharp dude. He has given himself to the study of God's word and to interpreting the law of Moses. So this lawyer, then, he has access to Jesus. You see, he stands up and he tests Jesus. You ever think about what you would ask Jesus if you had a chance, if he showed up tonight in your home and he sat down and said, what would you have to say to me? What question would you ask Jesus? You know, it's interesting what this guy decided to ask. You know, he could ask anything of Jesus. He could have said, you know, why did Brad and Angela Jolene divorce? I mean, I don't get it. Why did Taylor Swift leave her country roots and go to pop music? Is she a sellout? I mean, isn't that important? Don't we want to know? Inquiring minds want to know. Will the Cubs repeat? No. No, we Indians fans, no, 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 no. That was of the devil. Or maybe that's a little way out there. But maybe he would ask, you know, about the social things going on today. What's up with the Roman occupation? You know, why are these guys here? You know, so there's a lot of questions this guy would ask. But do you see the question he asks in 2025? He asks a good one, doesn't he? He asks the question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it's a noble pursuit to ponder that question. What does happen after this life? Is there life everlasting? If so, how can I obtain it? Now, you know, I grew up in a traditional denominational home out in the country. So when we wanted to do something, we just went out and we had road parties. We just sat on the road. And me and a buddy of mine, we got saved about the same time it turned out. Me and a buddy of mine, we were driving. We would sit out on our car, on the hood of our car, and we would lean up against the windshield, look up the stars in the summer, because we were at 17 or whatever, and we would ask each other, is there a God? Does God really exist? Does he love us? Even when we were not living the perfect life, believe me, there was a lot of that inquiring, Lord, are you real? Do you love me? And that's, I think, what these guys are wrestling with. It's good for us to wrestle with these kind of questions. Notice, though, he asks, what shall I do? You see that? Don't miss the word do there. Because this guy's under the impression that he can get to heaven by doing. That a person can get to heaven on the basis of human effort. Because he literally says this, by doing what shall I inherit eternal life? So in his mind, that's a given, the doing part. You get to heaven on the basis of how good you are, or by how many good things you've done. So his question isn't that. His question is, how much do I need to do to get to heaven? And that's an interesting perspective. But you know what? A lot of the world thinks that today. And if this week, if you wanted to, ask people around you, simple question, are you going to heaven when you die? And you know what you'll find from a lot of people? I hope so. Right? And then if you probe a little further and say, well, how would you know? You know what they'll say a lot of times? If I'm good enough. If I'm good enough. And, you know, as you work through that, a lot of times it's like they feel like God's got this scale thing. And if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm in. And you know how that works. So what this guy says isn't just for way back when. It didn't all the way through history into today. A lot of our friends and family members and coworkers, they hold to this view. How much do I need to do? And there are people, I don't think in this church, but there are people in churches who are there because they think God's got a big old attendance book up there. Got to check. You see that, Lord? I'm sitting in the front row today. I don't only play the guitar. I'm in the front. You got to like me for that, right? That's a gold star, buddy. Chris, you got a gold star. Go give it to yourself. I don't have any. So this lawyer faces the same question. Every person who believes that they get on the in heaven on the basis of their good deeds, rather than faith in Jesus, how much good is necessary to please God so I can get to heaven? After all, you don't want to come up just a fingernail short, right? All you had to do was help one more older lady across the street, and I'm in, and I missed it. Drat! One more! I could have made it! So he's curious, how much do I need to do? Notice the question is asked to test Jesus. You see it right in the middle of 25? You know, the interesting thing about the Jewish culture is they love to debate and quarrel with each other. Very smart people, but they like to argue about things and like to have the back and forth. It's part of their culture. They can argue about things and just about a nickel, and you feel like they're ready to go to blows over it, you know? But it's just part of the way they are, and they love to argue and debate about spiritual things. And so part of what went on back then is they spent time arguing these kind of questions. What is eternal life, and how do I get there? And then they would follow a certain rabbi because they liked the way he interpreted the word of God related to that. So what this guy, when it says that he tests, what this guy wants to do is he's trying to get Jesus into a controversy. He's asking Jesus, take a public stand related to this question about eternal life. Why? Because Jesus' response will then alienate a portion of his followers. Jesus is very popular right now. And so this guy asks this question with the motive of some of the followers were saying, well, we don't like that response. We're abandoning Jesus. That's why he's asking this question. He's not really interested in knowing the response. He's trying to get these people who are following Jesus to say, well, I don't know about that answer. I think I need to go follow somebody else. So the question's good. It's really good. The motive behind the question isn't so good. So here, let's work our way through it. 26 then, Jesus responds, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? It's fascinating to see the interplay between these two as they work through here. And Jesus responds to the question by asking the guy too. You know, I was thinking about that this week. You know, my mom used to say to me, you never answer a question with a question. But you know what you find sometimes is if somebody asks you a question, if you just give them the answer, they'll probably remember it for a period of time. But if you ask them a question back and force them to come up with the answer to the question out of their understanding of things, you know what happens? They remember that. They remember that for a long period of time. Why? They came up with it. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. You know what he says? What's the Bible say? What do you say the Bible says? And I think we can learn a lot from that. That little thing right there in 26. A little thing. In other words, Jesus is saying, whatever the Bible says, that's my answer. And when people ask us questions, man, I think that's a really good thing for us to say. You know, whatever the Bible says, that's my answer. What do you say the Bible says? And then when you hear a person respond, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, let's find out, you know? Or they'll tell you what they think the Bible says, and you think, boy, oh boy, you've got a real weird understanding, and then you got to kind of, you don't say that out loud, you got to kind of help them figure out, okay, what does the Bible say? So this guy, notice his response, though, in 27, he knows it. He quotes, where does he quote from? Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. You see it, he's got it memorized. These guys knew whole books of the Bible by memory. The whole book of Isaiah, they could go from front to end. I mean, that's a lot. So this guy, man, he jumps right in. He goes, he answers, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, ding, ding, you win the prize. You got it. Good job. Way to go. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is that if a person's going to get to heaven on the basis of doing, then all they have to do is obey those two commands every nanosecond of their life. Gulp. Every nanosecond. So, what's Jesus saying to this guy? What's this lawyer just described? Perfection. If you're going to get to heaven on the basis of good works, you need to be perfect. And if you haven't been perfect throughout your entire life, then we had better figure out the salvation that heaven has provided for sinners. And that's to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. That's what Jesus is trying to drive this guy to. He's trying to get this guy to realize, you know what? I can't live up to that. That's exactly what the Bible points, the whole Old Testament's about. You can't live up to God's standard. And then what God's wanting us to do is say, well, now I'm in a pickle. Because I can't live by what you say. The bar's set too high. And God says, you're darn right. Now what do you do? Well, now I need to figure out what salvation's provided for a sinner like me. Oh, okay, good. I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. That's what he's trying to get this guy to see. Unfortunately, this guy kind of does a little squirmy act. And instead of responding in the way Jesus wants him to, he squirms out of it and says, who's my neighbor? And he kind of shifts the blame. Like, lawyers do that pretty well, from what I can tell. You know, kind of muddy the water a little bit here. Now, back to when Jesus talks about this, and then the faith that God is calling us to believe in what Jesus does. One of the coolest things happens when we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. I think the greatest miracle in all the universe occurs right then. That God Almighty takes the perfect rightness of Jesus and he imputes it to us. And then for the rest of eternity, God doesn't see our imperfectness anymore when God looks at us. But he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Whoa. That's the only way that sinners like me, and dare I say, sinners like you, can get into heaven, and God knows it. That's it. So Jesus tells this guy, God bless you, you answered rightly. Hey, live perfect. Just live perfect. You're in. Now, Jesus isn't talking to a stupid guy, and that's why he turns. And when you get to 28, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But then in 29, the guy wanting to justify himself. So why did he want to justify himself? Because he came to this conversation trying to trap Jesus, remember? He came trying to put Jesus on the hot seat. Now, just simply two questions later, who's on the hot seat? Well, this dude's on the hot seat. Jesus turned it right around on this guy. And right, I don't know how long it took him before between 28 and 29, but at some point the light bulb went off and he think, hold on a second. And so he tries to wiggle and he thinks he can get over on God here. You know, it's a dismal failure to attempt a debate with God. And this guy learns it. You know, I can't put Jesus there. So he tries, though. He says in 29, he wanted to justify himself. He says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So the reason he does this is because he knows he hasn't been perfect. And so he says, help me with who my neighbor is. After all, I don't want to love the wrong guy. You know, I don't want to spend all that time and loving somebody I don't need to. I mean, that's a waste. So tell me who so I can put my efforts in the right place. Let me say something to you. And this is God's honest truth. If you're ever in doubt, love. If you're going to err on the side of mercy, not on the side of judgment. So who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus goes on to give us the parable of the Good Samaritan, starting in 30, and we read through it. So first, the certain man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho is 3,000 feet. You go down for 17 miles. Jerusalem's on a high hill. Jericho's below. You got to go down 3,000 feet and 17 miles. It was a dangerous road because thieves hid along the steep, winding way. It got so bad that the road became known as the Bloody Way. And so Jesus uses this because it's a very common occurrence that bandits, robbers, thieves, whatever you want to call them, would hide along and beat people up and steal their stuff. Now, as we read our way through here, you got to understand that thousands of priests live in Jericho, but they ministered in the temple, typically. So, and they didn't go, you know, when you're a priest or a Levite, you didn't spend your whole life in Jerusalem. There were so many priests that you had to take shifts. So you may go up to Jerusalem for a month and serve, and then you'd go home for two or three or four months, and then you go back. So this road was constantly traveled by religious leaders as they were working their way up to the temple to serve and going back home, back and forth. So that's why Jesus uses this as an analogy for us or as a story for us to learn who our neighbor is. So this regular guy is walking along. Notice it doesn't tell us, it just says a certain man. Doesn't say if he's a Jew or doesn't say he's a Gentile. Why is that? Jesus wants us to know that this could be anybody. It could be everybody that's in this place. And he becomes a victim of robbers. Now, we read it, and we see that they stripped him in 30 of his clothing. We think, you know what, other than being naked, what's the big deal? Well, back then, they didn't have multiple sets of clothes. They typically had one set of clothes. That's it. And so if you had one set of clothes and they took it from you, that's a pretty big deal. So don't miss that. But not only did they take his clothing, they wounded him and they steal from him and then they leave him there on the side of the road, half dead. Excuse me. He desperately needs someone to show him a little bit of love right here. In 31, now by chance a certain priest came down on the road. He saw him, he passed by on the other side. Priests were the spiritual giants of the day. Highly esteemed, especially in the eyes of this lawyer, but highly esteemed amongst the Jewish people. And they oversaw all the services in the temple. So if there's anyone that the Jews would have thought would come to this man's aid, it'd been a priest. Now, you got to remember, the people sitting around listening to the story had never heard the story before. So when they hear, hey, a priest is coming, they're thinking, okay, this guy's going to be in good hands. Yeah, it's unfortunate this happened to him, but there's a priest. The priest is certainly going to step in and help this guy. But the priest, in this story, he's got a nice title, but he doesn't have a very good heart. And so he avoids the whole scene. You see it there in 31, and he passes by on the other side of the road. 32, here comes the Levite. Levite is the assistant to the priest. He works in the temple too, another very highly esteemed spiritual person. And so they are thinking, again, the people sitting there thinking, okay, now maybe the priest screwed up, but the Levite certainly won't. He's in good shape now, but this guy comes along, and he goes up. Notice what he does. He goes up and looks. He goes, wow, we got a robber problem on this road. We need to address this. I mean, that's an issue. And he kind of looks and investigates a little bit, but see what he does. Where is that? 32. After he looks, and then he just goes on the other side of the road. And then 33, here comes our little friend, the Samaritan. A question to ponder right here is, you know, you wonder, who's more guilty at this point, the robbers or the religious leaders? You know, the religious leaders are guilty in some ways more than the robbers. They've refused instant compassion or mercy or aid. And so as you read right here, you wonder, well, what caused these guys to not stop and help? Maybe it's because they were on their way to the temple. They had the religious duties to perform. I'm supposed to be there. I got things to do. I can't stop and help. Well, that could have been why they did that. Also, if you remember in the Jewish law, if you touched a dead body, you were ceremonial unclean. So that would mean if you reached up and touched the guy and he was dead, that meant that you can't go to the temple. You have to go through a process of cleansing. So in their mind, they're thinking, well, I can't help this guy. Not only do I not have time, but if I touch him and he's dead, then I can't go serve at all. So they're able to justify this behavior very easily in their mind. Sound familiar? I'm on my way to church. I can't stop and help this guy with a tire. Yeah, maybe. Maybe we think that way. The other way, maybe they're coming from Jerusalem back to Jericho, and you know, they've been gone a month, and their family, the wife's been calling, texting him, saying, you need to get home. You got to deal with your teenager. He's driving me crazy. And so the priest is thinking, I got to get home. I don't have time to stop and help this guy. My wife needs me at home. So there's a lot of ways that these guys can justify this behavior. So we don't want to look at that and think these guys are just losers. In their mind, they think they're loving God. They're just busy doing spiritual things. We'll talk about that in a second. So then 33, here comes the Samaritan. Now, you got to remember, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. We've been talking about that the last few weeks. And so to an audience of the Jews, Jesus is going to make a Samaritan the hero of the story. And that's going to really resonate with these guys. Now, the Samaritan, he doesn't know this guy at all. But notice when he sees the guy, his response is compassion, the end of 33. And the thing to note, the Samaritan didn't just stop with feeling sad for this guy. He helped the guy practically. Now, I know this about me. I suspect this about you. When I watch TV or when I read of something that's really difficult that's happened in society, whatever it's in this town or wherever, and I watch it and I look at it and think, wow, that's bad. That's tough. You know, and it can really move your heart. It can. It does. It really does. And at that point in time, I can consider myself a deeply compassionate person simply on the basis of the fact that I was moved emotionally. But is that the definition of a compassionate person? Just one who's moved emotionally? I'd say no. In fact, the definition of compassion is not just seeing and being moved by it. It's doing something related to the need that I've just seen and been moved by. Some compassion translates into something. An act follows. And that's exactly what happens here with the Samaritan man. He feels compassion, and then he does something about it. So now notice what he does in 34. He puts oil on the injury, helps ease the pain. He pours alcohol on the wound to cleanse the wound. and he bandages him, puts him on his own animal. So that means the Samaritan now has to walk. However far they got to go, Samaritan's going to walk because this guy's on his mule or whatever animal he has. He takes him to the inn, and he looks after him all night long. Who knows if he slept? He's helping take care of this guy. And then when he gets to the end of his time, he goes to the innkeeper and says, here's 2 denarii. If the bill's more than that, when I come back through, I'll pay the rest. Now, we would look at 2 denarii and think, you know, what's the big deal? 2 denarii is 2 days' wages for a working man. Now, I don't know what you make every day of your life, but it's not a couple of nickels. This guy took 2 days' wage and gave it to that guy. So calculate in your mind. How much do you make a day and then take 2 of that and put it towards some stranger? He pays for several nights' lodging and then tells him, you know what, I'll come up with the rest, more if I need. So Jesus then responds to this guy in 36. The question is, he's talking through with all this Good Samaritan. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the guy can't even say the word Samaritan. Do you see it? He hates the Samaritan so much he can't even use the word. He who showed mercy on him. Now, the act of mercy that is shown wasn't about everlasting life. Remember, the guy asked, who's my neighbor? So Jesus is simply saying, this is a life that pleases God. One that not only sees a need, but meets the need. And I think the key word there is at the end of 37 when Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Now, it's different than earlier. Let me make sure we're not talking about the guy before, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus isn't talking about eternal life now. He's talking about, how do I love my neighbor? Well, you do. Now, this priest and this Levite and this lawyer, they knew a whole lot of theology. They knew a lot of Bible. But they lacked putting their theology into practice. And it's easy for us to think we're spiritual in the eyes of God based on what we know rather than what we do with what we know. That makes sense? It's easy to fall into that. Because these religious leaders, they're completely living in their head. It's very easy to do. They think all the great things they've done for God is just happening in their head because nothing ever occurred practically. And apart from the Spirit of God working in our lives, we can easily become like these 2 guys here. And we can be self-deceived and think we're spiritual on the basis of what we know. Instead, we need to make sure that what we know translates into helping and serving others. That's the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan, in my opinion. Now, let me be clear. I think it's awesome that we want to know what the Bible says. I think it's awesome that we study this so ourselves approved and we really dig in. We need to. We need to be aware. What God think about this and what God want about that? Yeah, absolutely. However, if that knowledge doesn't translate into action, then we're living a life far below what Christ has called us to live, how Christ has called us to live, far below. And the temptation within me is to become an avoider, just like these guys. I can look at all the needs around me and just simply cross the street. There's a big part of me right now that it takes Andy and go and live way out. Maybe take the dog and cat, but I'm not sure. You know, I mean, just go and live out in some, not literal cave, but just get away and not deal with things. Isn't that some part of you? I mean, I got country roots anyway. But that's strong in me. I want to be an avoider. Or possibly worse than that is just to simply be an analyst, where we can look at things that go on in our neighborhood or our community or in our world and think that since I have an emotion related to a certain event, that somehow I've actually done something. But we haven't done anything. We've just felt emotion. When we get practically involved, that's the life that pleases God. So Jesus tells these guys, go do something for your neighbor. Who's their neighbor? Anyone in need. Anyone around us that's in need. That's our neighbor. And there's a lot of those around. Now, I've said it before. Let me say it again because I mean it. Megan's here today. And oh, I've said it to my girls a lot. Just because, and Megan will drive back to Evansville today, just because she sees somebody broke down along the side of the road doesn't mean she automatically stops because, after all, Dad just told me today, be a good Samaritan. No, we pray. Whoops. We pray, right? And I want Megan to have a heart that's like, I want to help others. But there may be an situation where God would just say, no, you avoid. That isn't for you. That's for somebody else. And we just trust that someone else is going to meet that need right then. So don't think that just because we get a teaching like this, that every need that we come across is for us to meet. That may be for the next person. We just want to have a sensitivity, right? A sensitivity to the heart of God to say, Lord, is this a place where you'd have me to be involved? And if he says yes, then we do. Right? Years ago, J. Vernon McGee, remember J. Vernon McGee? He's passed away. Really strong Bible teacher. He was speaking at a graduating class at a Presbyterian seminary. I didn't say cemetery. I said seminary. Just to make it clear. And he said to the graduates that they should take everything that they've learned and throw it right out the window. I pointed to a window as if we had one. We need windows. That's an aside. And the reason is because J. Vernon McGee said, you're headed out into a world where there are broken hearts and broken families and drug addictions and abuse, pain. And the only thing that's going to matter to those people is who you know, not what you know. That's why he said it. He's not dissing learning. He's just saying what matters to people when you come across them this week is not how much you know. It's who you know. Why? Because that's Jesus in you that's going to extend compassion to them. I like that because I think that's what Jesus is saying through this parable. We want to be careful. We're not just religiously correct and then don't do anything with it. The proper expression of true spirituality is love. Love, not in my head, love. So the question then, are you being a neighbor? I always want to say State Farm is there, being a good neighbor. You know, are you being a good neighbor? When you see a need around you, are you quick to meet the need? Or do you cross over to the other side of the street? How about this? Are you aware of the widow who lives in your neighborhood? How about the unwed mom who's raising three or four kids by herself? Are you aware? You know, we have them here. Are you aware? Are you sensitive? Would you take a meal to someone when you recognize that they just got out of the hospital? And, you know, we have a few of those here too. But we're not talking necessarily about church. We're just talking about people that you know. There's a guy that I knew. He was so ashamed about the fact that he wasn't helping. Making ends meet. And ladies, I know you probably know this, we men are prideful dudes, and we don't like to ask for help, to our shame. This guy refused to ask, but you know what? Somebody here, and he didn't even know, they just showed up and dropped two bags of groceries on his front, by his front door, late at night or early in the morning, and he never knew. And they dropped them off consistently. It's just God moving in them. They were just meeting a need. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, maybe we don't have money to help buy a set of tires for somebody. We look in the parking lot and say, man, they're bald and I'm just going to buy it. Maybe we don't have the money for that. But you know what we could maybe do? The widow down the street on a Saturday morning, just knock on her door and go in and sit down and have a cup of coffee with her for a little bit of time. Just love on her. My dad, you know, my mom just passed away. My dad's real lonely right now. He loves fishing. He loves hunting. Oh, man. I mean, we just grew up that way. There's a guy, he called Dad one day. I think it was this week. It may have been the end of last week. He called him, just an acquaintance guy. He calls Dad and says, let's go fishing. He comes and picks up Dad. They go get their fishing license, and they go down to the big lake about 40 minutes away. Dad can't drive like that. And Dad is so excited. He's got a fishing buddy. And I called him the other day, and he was going through all his lures, just making, getting all his lures in line. He says, I got plenty of poles. I just got to, you know, he was just, what happened? Some random guy decided, you know what, I'm going to show love to Herb Reisner. That's the life God wants us to live too. That they might say, some random guy called me out of the blue and said, hey, I'm going fishing. You want to go with me? So are you letting the love of Christ that's in your heart express itself? That's exhortation of the scriptures today. So let's just spend a little time just praying about that. Jesus wants us to have arms and legs on our theology. Not just sit around, rub our chin hair, and think we're really accomplishing anything. Let's not be pew potatoes this week. Get it? Couch potatoes, pew potatoes. We're not, I know. Hey, that reminds me of, never mind. So next week, then, we'll study the other side of this. Now, read ahead, 38 down to 42. The other side of this. Those who only serve and never make the time to sit at Jesus' feet in devotion. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for just the simple reminder of how much you love us, how much you care about us, Lord, that you desire for us to walk with you very closely, so much so that you, Jesus, would leave the glory of heaven to go to that cross and die on our behalf or for our sins. We thank you for that. Lord, thanks that we don't have to do. We just got to believe in what you've done for us. And Lord, every time that jumps in our mind that we got to do something to earn your love, I pray that you would gently remind us that you've done it for us. And we can just rest in the fact that we're loved by God and accepted by God. Thank you for that. But Lord, we want our faith to actually mean something to the world around us. So this week, Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to the needs of people. And then we would be sensitive to if you're calling us to meet that need in whatever way you would choose. So, Lord, we pray that people would see you in us this week, all week. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.